Quick question. How many of you guys have even the slightest bit of interest in politics? Oh, wow. Dang. You guys are a political generation. I'm terrible at politics. I feel like I only keep track of enough politics to basically feel like I've kept up with enough as I have to as a believer. Like, I feel like there's a certain responsibility I have as a citizen because I believe in Jesus, and that's about as far as I go into politics. I'm just not a very politically correct guy, but a lot of you guys are interested in politics, which is cool. But what we're going to talk about tonight has some, often you hear about it in politics because it's involved, but we're going to look at it from a biblical perspective because everything can be taken as politics in this series, politically incorrect. So what do we believe when God and culture disagree? We talked about gender fluidity. We talked about absolute truth. We talked about exclusive truth. We talked about Christ being the only real truth and how that should affect the way we think and what we believe. And so tonight, we're going to talk about humanitarianism and Christianity. So, anybody have an idea of what humanitarianism is? Jared, in the back. Tell me all about it. Well, you just raised your hand. Looked like you did. I'm skeptical. Anybody else? Anybody have an idea? Hannah? Okay, nice. Immigrants and homeless people. That's a couple of the issues that we do see in humanitarianism. Anybody else got a couple ideas? What? It's coffee. I need coffee. Yeah.
So, like, origin-wise, there was, like, two versions of it.
Okay. What were those two?
Two versions of, like, one said all humans are absolutely horrible creatures and we all just need to do better. And the other one said all humans are amazing and we should all help each other out.
Yeah. Yeah. They're kind of both of those lines of thought. Humanitarianism in its raw form, what it means, like Webster's Dictionary means, is it means to seek to promote human welfare, helping those who cannot help themselves. So when we look at this, this covers everything from sex trafficking, slavery, immigration, poor. There's any issue that often comes up in politics where it's like, okay, what are we supposed to do with that? Clean water in Africa. I mean, these are humanitarian issues that may not have a huge sphere of relevance for you right now, but the reality is it comes up in your schools, and it comes up when you're in social events, and it comes up because people have opinions about these things, and people believe certain things about these things. And so it's, again, one of these things that the world is talking about, and the world deems important. And so what do we as believers say about it? What do we believe? And you might wonder, like, okay, well, what's wrong with just helping people? Why is that a matter of disagreement at all? If we're just helping people do better, let's just all agree and move on that we should do that, and we can end 43 minutes early and break. But that's not the case because, again, when we want to look at something as a Christian, we look at it through a biblical worldview. So what we're going to look at is why humanitarianism, or the way I want you to think about that, when I say humanitarianism, translate that into helping those who can't help themselves. Helping those who can't help themselves. What does it mean for us as a believer? Why is it important to us? And how is our humanitarianism, the way we help people who can't help themselves, different from the way the world does it? So, it was a rhetorical question. I was kind of like throwing my outline out there. But what's up? That's good. That's good. And we'll see some of that a little bit in the future. Nice, Michelle. All right. Well, the first reason why. Why should we care about this? Because, again, in your high schools, in your little sphere, your own little circle, you probably don't run into a lot of these issues. The first reason. Oh, where'd it go? There it is. First reason is that helping the helpless is a central attribute of God's nature. So if we're Christians, we believe that God's way is the best way. We believe that knowing God is what he's designed us to do, that we exist to bring him glory, and that how he operates we look to that to see how we should operate. So helping the helpless is a central attribute of God's nature. Where do we even see that? Bam, several just passages just to get us started. He executes justice for the fatherless and the widow. He loves the sojourner, that'd be the immigrant, giving him food and clothing. Thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgment, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor, and let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. O Lord, you hear the desire of the afflicted. You will strengthen their heart. You will incline your ear to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, so the man who is of the earth may strike terror no more. Psalm 10. So here's just a couple passages about God's heart. And you can look at it. It's a motif all the way, or a theme all the way through the Bible. Jesus is about, he's on the side of the people who are humble. He's on the side of the people who are down and out. God the Father is constantly talking about Israel as something he's brought under his wing. He's adopted them because they've been orphaned. He's about the oppressed, that he's all about the widow who can't help themselves. Anywhere there's someone who is in a spot where they can't get themselves out of it, they can't do any better on their own, they're powerless, you see God taking up their cause throughout Scripture. And so that would fit the bill for what we see now as modern humanitarianism. And so we see that God himself is always on these people's side. He's always opposing the proud and helping these people out. And he's got serious judgments for anybody who takes advantage of the poor, the immigrant, the orphan, the widow. And so the first reason we need to care is because we care because God cares. If we are believers and we say that God is our Father, and that as we are being transformed into the likeness of Christ, if for all of time and all of history and all of Scripture, God constantly comes back to saying, okay, I am the God of the widow, of the orphan, of the powerless, of the oppressed, of the person who just can't get anywhere on their own, the person who's broken and who was hurt, then as believers and as children, adopted sons and daughters of God, we need to care. We need to care about what God cares about. Because helping the helpless is an essential evidence of our faith, which makes sense, right? So if God, when he saves us, gives us his Holy Spirit, and we understand the gospel, and he starts changing us into a version of himself, that same, that imprint, the language used in the New Testament is of one, almost like a coin. Like you take the stamp of something, and you stamp it. Abraham Lincoln's face is on the penny. The same way, there's the imprint of Christ on us, and we start to grow into that. And James talks about how not only is it good for us to do that because God is passionate about helping those who can't help themselves, but that it is a essential evidence that we have true faith. This is huge, and my font kind of screwed up on me, so just hang with me. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or a sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one says to him, go in peace, be warm and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active working along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, was not also Rahab, the prostitute, justified by works when she received the message and sent them out by another way? For as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. It's a huge chunk of scripture, so let me break it down a little bit. James didn't play any games. James was very straightforward with, okay, you say you have faith, you say you believe in Jesus, you say that you're a disciple of Jesus, but here's the deal. Anybody can say that. Anybody can say they believe something, but if their actions don't eventually back it, then I'm going to call your bluff on that one, is essentially what James says. He says, he also gives it, some people give the excuse, well, you know, my Christianity is a little bit more of like the faith side. I can believe it. You can do works And like together we can have something good. Like you believe it and you work it out and I'll believe it and together we've got this thing covered. He's like, no, it doesn't work that way. See, if what you say you believe doesn't change the way you live, doesn't change the way you think, doesn't change the way you view the person next to you, the way you view the person at school, has God really transformed your heart? And if he hasn't, then you have to think, okay, did I really accept this gospel or did I get caught up in an emotional moment or did I think this might be a good idea but I didn't count the cost of it? Do I really have a relationship with Jesus? And so James challenges and says, okay, consider, you want to be sure of your faith? What are you doing with the people in need around you? Go, be warm, be filled. God bless you. And then do nothing. That's not the way Christ would handle that. That's not the way that God would have us help the helpless. And further down, he gives two examples. He gives Abraham, and I love this because it kind of gives them both. Because if you walk over to Ephesians 2, you got Paul, another Bible writer, and he says very plainly, you were justified and you were saved by grace alone, not by works. And you got James saying, you are not saved by faith alone, you are saved by works being justified. And so it looks like the two completely contradict each other. In fact, you can put them next to each other and be like, that makes absolutely no sense. But it does because they're working in this synergistic relationship. You know, the synergy is when two things working together produce a greater product, a greater result than they could separately. And so when someone says they believe, you guys have heard me say it before, that our actions reflect our affections. The things we do, the things we say, go back to what we really love. Always. And so if we really get the gospel, if we really believe it, we are saved by faith and we are saved by grace. But then that's going to change the way that we live and that's going to change the way we treat the people around us. He gives the example of Abraham who, yeah, he said he believed, but then he was also tested by God to say, he said, hey, go sacrifice your son. And it wasn't until he had a knife over his only son that he knew was his best chance at continuing his family before God stopped him. But he obeyed right up. His faith was proven by his actions. Same thing with Rahab. They talk about how she like pretty much betrayed her own people to help out God's people, which would have put her in a really bad light. But she did it because the thing she said she believed, she proved by her actions. And that is the sort of faith that we need to have as we look at helping the helpless, as we look at these humanitarian efforts, even as we break into conversations and people talk about politics when they come up, like, okay, what are we gonna do with the immigrants? What are we gonna do with the poor people? Those things should be informed for us as believers. Politically, that's another thing. I don't really care what they do in politics. I don't really understand it. That's their own thing. And honestly, from a biblical standpoint, Christianity has been alive and well through dozens of governments, and so I don't really care what they do. But as believers, we have a responsibility before God to handle some of these issues, to care for these people. And so what does that look like to us? Here's a couple more passages about how, as I said earlier, helping the helpless is an essential evidence of our faith. Here's three more. He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, to love kindness, and walk humbly with your God. And Hebrew is a tricky language. But the way that kind of breaks down is I wrote it down because I'm bad at Hebrew. I'm just going to tell you straight up. It really, to walk with God, we do justice out of merciful love. Because certain verbs can have emphasis on certain subjects. You'll just have to take my word for it. But we walk humbly with God and we do justice with merciful love. So we see that God has called us to do this. This is what it means to walk with God, is that it should have this outpouring of a love for other people, for justice, for caring the people who can't care for themselves. And then further down, and James plays no games, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. He just drops like all religious formality and practices and going to do this or going to see that. And he says, hey, are you helping people? Are you being with the afflicted? Is there action to your faith? I love what David Platt said about this. You know, I got him. True religion apparently doesn't consist of Montanus' participation in superficial pious activity, true religion consists of just and consistent demonstrations of supernatural, selfless love. And then 1 John, some of you guys are going through 1 John with me in our wake study, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Just straight up, if you can just close your eyes towards someone hurting and someone in pain, and yet say that the love of Jesus resides in you, how is that possible? So, not caring is an option. Because, I'm coming back to that, not caring is not an option. And that's what I want us to get out of these first two points. If God really cares about these issues, they're more than just dinner conversation. They're more than just one of the political agendas in an election. If God cares about people that are helpless and that can't get themselves out of their own situation, then we should. And secondly, on several passages we've seen, there is this standard that is set before us that, okay, if you're really walking humbly with God, if you're in relationship with Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit within you, one of the ways that is going to manifest itself in how well you love the people that can't pay you back, love you back, that doesn't give you anything, but that you just help the people around you that can't help themselves. So what does it look like for us to do that? Three things. Because now what makes us different? Again, we can say that, okay, God wants us to do this. Now let's team up with the world. We all want to see better wells in Africa, and we all want to shut down sex trafficking, and I would love for people not to be poor. And most of the people out in the world kind of agree with that too. So break. Let's go. Let's do it. But see, the reason that people fight over this and the reason it becomes an issue in politics, most anything that gets into politics means you can argue over it. It's kind of like a prerequisite. It's because people see differently. What does it look like to step up and do things about this? Why do we do this? How should we do this? And so as believers, three things that set us apart, three things that make the way that we look at humanitarian efforts differently than the world does. Here's the first one. We have a different motivation than the world. Not our gratification, but God's glory. Not our gratification, but God's glory. KT, you want to play that clip real quick? While she's setting it up, copyright protection was really difficult on this DVD, and I couldn't get through it. So she's going to slide it over. Say what? I will in a second. Okay, let me give you premise. This is a movie that is about four frat guys conning a Christian nonprofit. It's one of the best Christian-made movies I've ever seen. So just throwing it out there. It's called Believe Me. But it says some really interesting things. It's a satire on Christian culture. And it says some things that are true that you don't need the context of this movie to get value out of. Go ahead and hit play. Got it. Turn it up.
Okay. What do you not get?
I mean, guys, we only have 3 months left together before we have to graduate. I'm having a quarter-life crisis here, and you're talking about going to Africa?
No, we're not going to Africa.
But you want to dig wells.
Well, it's this big thing right now. It's about clean water. We're not actually going to be digging any.
You're dipping again, huh?
Yeah, I'm trying to quit smoking.
Attaboy.
Okay.
It's a healthy choice.
Guys, why do people go to charity events?
Because they want to help people.
Wrong. Because they want to feel like they're helping people. And that feeling comes with a price. The sadder the cause, the higher the price. And what's sadder than kids in Africa without clean water?
All right, KT. That was his fake nonprofit. So it's worth watching. Sounds terrible. A little crazy in it. It's a good movie. It really is. Because it separates true gospel from false gospel. Again, it's made by Christians. It's a satire. Great movie. But the point is that I think he said something that's very true. He said that a lot of the time people give not because they want to help people, but because they want to feel like they're helping people. There are all sorts of reasons to help other people out besides helping other people out. You don't believe that? Go to any nonprofit and ask their financial officers when they get the majority of their donations. It's right before tax season ends. Get it in December because they get that tax cut. They're going to be, my little brother works for a nonprofit in Colombia, a homeless mission. and people are very generous, and that's awesome. But where they get a lot of their funds is that people need to get the tax write-off, and so they're just looking for somewhere to give at the end of the year. And so it'll work as well as anywhere else, which I'm not slamming those people. They're still giving money. But it says that there are other reasons to give besides genuine help. There are a couple other that aren't quite as obvious and that don't fit on paper as well. Not feeling good for yourself. Just feeling good that, okay, I was able to help somebody else out. That's great. It's still self-gratifying. It's like buying a cheeseburger, because afterwards you feel good, depending on where you got the cheeseburger, how big the cheeseburger was, and how your stomach could handle it. But you get it for the same reason, because you want to feel good about it afterwards. Because you satisfy an emotional want. Like, people can easily, and one of the things this movie does really good about, that again, watching it, is that they try to get this money, and they're basically skimming it off the top for themselves so they can go to school. Like, how easy it is to manipulate a crowd with emotion, the right lights, and the right chords on a keyboard. You can manipulate people's emotions, and they'll give to feel good about that. What about a savior complex? Some people just want to help other people because that's who they are. And they're really just living out their own identity, because by constantly helping people that are messed up or that have a problem, that's how they get fulfilled. They've got a savior complex. You're not Jesus. But some people give for that reason. Some people help for that reason. No, our motivation is very different. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing." What is Jesus saying there? Jesus is saying you shouldn't be giving for your own self-gratification. You shouldn't be giving because you get something out of it. You should be doing it for, like, Paul. Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 gives this. He talks about, like, eating and drinking, and he's trying to work with these social issues with these people. But then he finally just breaks down and says, guys, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, you're doing everything you do for the glory of God. If who you are, if your new identity in Christ is a disciple of Christ, then everything you do should be for the glory of God. So when you're doing good, when you're sitting down at a table eating, when you're doing anything, it's for God's glory. So when we do good things, we do it because it brings God glory and not for our own self-gratification. Because, right, we're satisfied in Christ. If his grace is sufficient to satisfy me, then I don't do my good works to get a high off of them. I do them because that's what Christ would have me do. That shows that supernatural love of Christ. It's an outworking of it, and it brings God glory. Secondly, KT, where'd it go? There it is. Got it. A different means. We do not help people out of our goodness, but we help people out of God's grace. Our goodness runs pretty thin. In fact, our goodness is pretty much a mirage. It's a leisure that we have because things are comfortable enough for us to be good to other people. Often. If we're going to say us apart from Christ, the world is all about talking about how goodness will win out over badness. You guys ever read Lord of the Flies? Anybody? Yeah. Yeah. You have to read Lord of the Flies. What about Animal Farm? Animal Farm. What about any zombie or apocalyptic movie? I think we got everybody. Okay, what happens when things get bad? What happens to good people? You start eating each other alive. Because people who used to be good, people that have the leisure, you look at your Hollywood stars, yeah, if I'm making $25 million a year, I can afford a weekend with a photo op to go down to Africa and plant some wells. I'm a great person. But the reality is, if you strip everything from those people, you make them hungry, you put them in a situation where their loved ones are in danger, and they'll eat each other alive. Just ask Little Piggy, right? Lord of the Flies people? I'm just saying, it happened. I did go there. Was that too far? That was too far. I hit you in the feels. My point stands. Guys, us apart from Christ our goodness doesn't get us much of anywhere. People say they're acting out of the goodness of their heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says that the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? And that's what Scripture says. When we look at who we are from a biblical perspective and we separate ourselves from Jesus, we don't see a lot of good. We see a lot of self-preservation. We see a lot of self-gratification. And that as soon as our comfort and our leisure and our desires are at stake, that goodness that we claim gets chucked out the door to satisfy ourselves. But not so for us. Because as believers, we do not do good out of our own goodness. We do goodness as a response to God's grace. Tim Keller says it is a matter of cause and effect. God's grace makes you just. The gospel is such that even though you're not saved by good works, you are saved by grace and faith, and it will change your life and lead to good works. According to the Bible, if you really have been changed by the grace of God, it will move you towards the poor. If we really experience Jesus, we realize we didn't have a lot of goodness to go anywhere anyway. That's what kind of breaks our knees at the foot of the cross. And it's like, no, I need you because there is no goodness in me. That's a fact you have to come to. If you've really experienced the gospel, you have to realize your own sinfulness first and your own inability to much less help or save other people. You can't help or save yourself. And that's where you come to Christ. But when we come to Christ, when we have that relationship, it is overflowing. The strength, the grace, the goodness, the contentment that we have in Christ is overflowing. And as a response to what God has done in our own lives, we step out and we can do so much. Because the source of our goodness, the source of our righteousness is unimaginable. There's no depth to the, there's no end to the depth of the source that we have in Christ to do good, for he is where we derive goodness. He's the definition of it. He is where we get all good attributes come from God. So where the world does it out of their own goodness, we do it out of a response to God's grace. For the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all and therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. You see right here that Paul talks about how it's in response to what Jesus did. When I see that I am free in Jesus and I have an eternal role in God's kingdom and that I am new and I have a new identity in Christ, that now that love of Jesus controls me and I do things I never would have done before. And I do them with more fervor than I ever could have before. And I do them because the love of Christ controls me as a response to the gospel. This is sort of what John's talking about in John 15. Before Jesus dies, he goes, guys, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Separate yourself from me. Separate yourself from relationship with me and you are powerless. But stay with the vine. Stay in relationship with me. And you will do incredible things. It's a paraphrase. Lastly, and this one is the most important, we have a different mission than the world. Not that lives might be renovated, but that people might be reborn. What does it mean to renovate? To be renovated, it's a weird thing to say about someone's life, but to restore to a good state of repair. See, when the world looks at humanitarianism, when they look at the poor, when they look at sex trafficking, when they look at areas where there is no clean water, what's their goal? Their mission is, okay, get them clean water, get them out of the sex trade, get them into homes that work for orphans and things like that. Just fix the problem. But all that does is bring them back to the same state of disrepair that the rest of the world is in. Because the reality is that it doesn't satisfy the soul. They stop halfway. What good does it do to bring fresh water to someone in Africa who will then live the rest of their lives with no idea who Christ is and suffer judgment for eternity because you only went halfway? As believers, we do more. I mentioned my little brother has, he works in downtown Columbia. He works for all of our gospel missions. So he works with the homeless. And what I asked him to do, and I'll probably do this in the future too, there's some issues that I just can't speak from personal experience because I don't have them. But for the last several years, he works for homeless shelter full-time and then also works in a church plant. So he's very much involved in the church and very much involved in, okay, the humanitarian world, how do we help these people? And so what does it look like to balance those two? The mission that we have to give them the gospel and the mission that the mission has to basically get them off the street. And so he took a quick minute and recorded his answer for me. Oh, we don't have audio.
This is Christian Markle. I am your cool youth pastor's brother in Columbia, South Carolina. I work for the Oliver Gospel Mission in downtown Columbia, and I also am a member of Riverside Community Church here in Columbia. And the question that we're dealing with tonight is, how do we balance a biblical worldview and the gospel with humanitarian efforts and social injustice? And you know, I think the first thing that we need to recognize is the passion that God has for the poor, for the needy, for the marginalized. And you know, we see it throughout Scripture. We see it in Isaiah, we see it in the Psalms, we see it in Proverbs. And you know, throughout these books, Christ is, and God himself is just calling his people to care for those who cannot care for themselves, to bring justice for the people that can't bring themselves justice. And so I think the first question we have to ask ourselves is that if we are seeking to be in line with Christ, to follow Christ, do we have the same passion that he has for the poor and for the needy? But you know, you're probably saying, Christian, I get it. I really care about the people that can't care for themselves, that need help. My question is I don't see the difference between a secular worldview or a biblical worldview in helping others. You know, aren't we doing the same things? And you know, I would say we are close. We do a lot of the same things, but there's a big difference, and it comes down to the means. So we all want the same thing. We want peace. We want equality. We want people to be restored, to be happy, to live productive lives. But the problem is that the hungry man that just had a warm meal, he still feels starved in his soul. And the freed woman that just was freed from slavery still feels enslaved to the sin in her heart that she can't control. And the abused child still, after years of being freed from that abuse, still can't shake off that loneliness and that inadequacy that they're feeling. The issue is that the world believes that if we put on enough good, that all of the bad will be washed away and we'll live in a perfect world. But the problem with that is that our souls are in a deep need. They are not good, and no matter how much we do things to help the physical, the outer, we still feel this incredible need on the inside, in our very souls. And that's where I think the Christian worldview comes together, comes into play. The most important thing, the very core of what we're doing is proclaiming Christ in what we say and what we do, knowing that freedom, physical freedom, doesn't change a person for eternity, that a meal will not continually feed and sustain a person, only a relationship with Jesus Christ. That is the only thing that can truly transform a person from the inside out. And that's where Christian humanitarianism comes. We want an inside out, a full transformation of a human being, not just covering their physical needs, their social, their legal needs. We want a full transformation so that they can be connected with the creator and savior of the world. And so I would say we go a step farther than secular, the secular worldview on humanitarianism. We want to do our duty to care for the physical, mental, emotional needs, but we're not going to stop there. We're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and really focus on the most important need, and that is our spiritual need to be reunited with Christ. And with that, I'll pass it back to Izzy.
Do we?
Yeah.
He's got a swoop going. I don't have enough for a swoop. Do we? Voice might be there. What? He is younger. He's 2 years younger. No, I'm the fourth of five. He's the fifth. Yeah. You plead the fifth. I see what you did there. So again, we have a different mission, bringing it back in. And I liked his perspective. Honestly, I listened to what he said before I even built my outline, because some of the things you could see were a little bit of repeat. That was him first, because this is something he deals with on a daily basis as he works with the homeless, as he works with his church, and he tries to navigate both those worlds well. But the reality is that you guys need to navigate both those worlds well, because there are needs around you in the world, and we'll talk about that a little bit more in a second, and yet you're trying to look at that. Hopefully you're trying to look at that. What does that mean for me as a believer in Jesus? So we want people to be not just renovated, but reborn, because it's the soul that matters. I mean, I love what Matt Chandler says about the 10,000-year perspective. When you're making a decision, try to think of what 10,000 years from now will have mattered, you know? And giving someone one or two more meals before they died, does that matter? Well, yes, you want to contribute. You want to help them. But you have the opportunity. You have something that can help them for so much longer. You have the gospel. You have the love of Christ. And so, yes, we want to deal with these issues, and we want to love better than the world can love. We want to provide peace for the abused and freedom for the abused and the enslaved more than anyone else does, but we want to liberate their souls and not just their bodies. We want to provide clean water, and we want to provide food to those who don't have it, but at the same time, we want to introduce them to the living water and the bread of life at the same time. Because what will save them ultimately is relationship with Christ. And people can easily muddy the water at what the real goal is. Our goal is for people to be reborn. I love how Paul puts this when he talks about, do I have Paul? There we go. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became a Jew in order to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. And I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessing. You see here Paul's heart, that he is passionate about whatever context he steps into, not compromising his identity in Christ, but he is willing to do whatever it takes, not just to help their physical needs, but the end goal is that some might be saved, that he might win some over to the gospel, that in everything he does, the end goal is to see lives be reborn, to see hearts changed through the message of Christ, and not just to help them, their physical needs, not to help something that anyone else could help. We have more to offer than the world does. We have a lot more. I had this professor who talked about the goal. I was in a poverty class. It was like $200 for a master's level credit. And I was like, I don't care what the class is. That's cheap, and it's 2 weeks long. I'm hitting that. And so I jumped on, and I went to this class, and it was like 25 people, but it was how to deal with poverty. And this guy was so optimistic. He was like, we can eradicate hunger. We can eradicate the poor. This is a strategy for how we can make heaven on earth. And like, bro, you missed it. And he's like, no, you're saying that Jesus will fix things later is just an excuse. You are failing to help people now. And I'm like, bro, you are delusional. We're not going to fix hunger this side of heaven. We're not going to take away the poor. We can't do that. But we can offer a healing. We can offer a solution that is so much richer and so much more permanent by offering them the gospel of Christ, which will change them from the inside out for eternity and not just resolve their issue now. Didn't you guys go to the Newsboys concert we had a couple weeks ago? Yeah, some of you guys did. Honestly, there was a part of it that really drove me nuts. And this was it. They had their whole push for everyone. They had the British drummer who's really ripped, and they had him walking around with a camera, and he's like, oh, children in Africa need education. And he's like going, and he's doing his spiel, and like, the people gave thousands of dollars that night, and I was listening to him, and I was like, yep. And he's like, we're going to provide them food. And I was like, okay, good. We're going to provide them water. We're going to provide them with all these different things. And finally, but best and most of all, I was like, okay, he's getting into it. We're going to give them an education. I was like, what are you doing, man? Like, you are sitting here at a big church night out with 20,000 people, and you're having everyone give their money and their resources to an organization that is ignoring the greatest need these people have. What good does it do to give them a job and educate them and give them food and water if you're right there with them and you're investing with them long-term with these villages and you never give them the gospel? That won't change them. The gospel will change them. And so that's the biggest difference. Yes, we have a different motivation. We want to bring glory to God because we're satisfied in who we are as disciples of Christ. We have a different means. We don't try to do this out of this shallow, ambiguous goodness that we have in us, but we do it in response to the grace of Christ. But most of all, we have a very different mission, because where the world's mission stops at addressing physical needs and societal needs and making things look good on paper, as believers, we're going so much further than that because we want to reach them with the love of Christ. So what does this look like practically? What am I supposed to do with this? How does this change any part of you guys' world? A couple things. One, you can pray. I know we kind of just throw prayer to the side sometimes, like what does prayer really do? But guys, prayer is powerful because if you have the Holy Spirit within you, God hears prayer and these people need prayer. When you hear a need, my mom was awesome at this. Like we'd pass an ambulance and my mom would be like, pray for the people. There's probably someone hurting right now. Just hit that. So all the time she would just, anytime there was a need, she'd go, bam, bam. She'd address that. She'd be like, oh, did you hear about in the news that people died yesterday in a car wreck? Pray for their families. Pray for Africa. They're having a drought right now. I'm like, mom, where do you even get this stuff? But like anytime that she would hear about a need, she would pray for it. And that not only lifts up these needs to God, but it also changes our hearts. Because as we start caring and take the time to internalize the needs of other people and lift those up to God, he will cultivate a care for other people in us. Secondly, recognize the helpless around you. You may be like, there's no homeless shelter sitting around. Well, no, but we set up at a homeless shelter to serve breakfast as a church every month. You can get involved with that. We'll try to give you guys opportunities here within the youth to do that. You may not know, you may not be on the border where they're trying to control all this immigration and people flooding in, but double or nothing, there are people in your schools who don't call America home and that probably feel a little bit lonely and who probably don't understand how this country operates or how community works. And that's in your schools. You guys can do that. You can reach out to those people inside your own schools. You may not know anyone orphan, like, you know, thinking your little British child in the side of the road orphan, all crying for alms. But I bet that your schools and even your friends are full of people that have no idea what a healthy Christian home looks like, that have no idea what it's like to have parents who actually care about them. There are a lot of people in your schools and among your friends who are practical orphans because their parents don't really care. You can show them something different. We have needs around us if we'll open our eyes to them. That's what I encourage you guys to do. Open your eyes to the needs around you. Take advantage of the opportunities presented to you. I mean, we have mission trips. We do Love Week, East Florence Mission, Belize. There's always something to give. Keep your eyes open to those things because we try to, as a church, provide opportunities for you to get involved in some of these things. And they're easy to overlook or they're easy to skip because they may not be, you know, at a time that's most convenient for you, or it may not interest you, but these are ways you can get involved with helping out with some of these issues. And then lastly, seek out ways to help with causes you're passionate about. We can try to provide opportunities, but there is something to be said for looking at the issues for yourself and be like, no, I can help with this. I have a gifting, or I have a passion, or I have a heart to where I can do something about some of these issues. I mentioned my little brother. He works full-time for a homeless shelter, but when he was you guys' age, like 15, 16, he was sitting in his youth group, and he was like standing up there trying to get mosquito nets for Africa to lower the rates of AIDS. Like, he's always had a heart for these sort of issues, and he started when he was you guys' age just trying to find ways to resolve them. So don't let a lack of perfect opportunity keep you from trying to show the love of God in some of these issues. Find opportunities. They're all over the place. Our generation, your generation, millennial, Generation Z, is huge on humanitarian issues. The church should not be bringing up the rear. We should be leading in the front of it. They provide the opportunities. I mean, you go to any hipster coffee shop and there's like six different humanitarian causes you can invest in. Why does the coffee community have it on us, you know? Exactly. No, we should be compelled by the love of Christ. We should be compelled by the mission. We should be driven to be different than the world and how we deal with it, but we should deal with it all the same, because we respond to the grace of Christ by loving the people around us and addressing the needs that people have that God has always been passionate about. We'll talk more about this in our journey groups Wednesday night. And what I'm going to do is we'll print off and give to all your journey group leaders questions, because you didn't have them tonight. And then I'll also post them on the page tonight, since you guys didn't have printed copies. We have 10 minutes, so I'm going to pray and close us, and you guys can head to your small groups. Father, I thank you for tonight again. I thank you that you do not leave it up to our goodness to get things done. But you saw that we don't have a lot of goodness on our own, that we are sinful and that we are wrong and that we are helpless to help ourselves. And that's why you gave your son, and that's why he died, and that's why he gave us new life, so that you could help us in a spiritually dead state. But then you give us new life, Lord, and you expect us to love those around us well. Not, again, out of our goodness, but out of your grace. As we look at all that you have done for us, the least we can do is respond, is share that love of you with the people around us. Give us eyes to see what that looks like. Give us courage to step up in obedience, and guide us as we seek to follow you as your disciples. We love you and we thank you. In your name, amen.